I think Bill's so used to not reading the bulletin that, you know. We have a special guest speaker. It's not going to be me today. So as I mentioned last week, I had a privilege of not this past week, the week before, of taking a week of study focus, and so which I want to, like I said, thank the elders for. But because of that, I had to kind of quickly find someone to fill in for me, and we've got this guy that he's not so little, I guess. He's taller than me. You know, Nathan and Kayla have been attending our church for, what, it's been 6 months now or so? Close to that, something like that. Nathan's a graduate of Frontier School of the Bible. Both of them are graduates of Frontier School of the Bible in Wyoming. And gotten involved in some of the youth ministry that's going on, the youth, junior high youth group and stuff like that in the spring, and plan to help out with the fall. And so we're looking forward to hearing what Nathan has to say. He says, I'm willing to share anytime you need me. And so I needed him, and he said yes. So Nathan, why don't you come up and open God's word for us this morning?
I had to print my sermon out in blue because our printer is running out of ink. So if I look and pause and look some more, that's the reason why. It's not too bad to read, but I'll do my best. Many times in our lives as Christians or as human beings, there are activities that we miss out on, that we don't do. There's experiences that we don't get to experience. There are things that we do not learn, lessons, because of fear. Perhaps there's a food you're afraid of trying. I'm not very picky at all with food, so I don't really relate to that one. Although there are some things that I'm okay not trying. Grubs, locusts, I'll let John the Baptist keep those. Maybe you're going to live your whole life never having gone skydiving. And that might seem pretty reasonable to most, but that's a fear. Perhaps you're going to continue to park your car out front of your garage rather than in the garage for fear of what you might or might not find inside the garage. I know that our garage could definitely use a weekend of organization, but it's a pretty daunting task. Fear can be a very powerful controlling force. Entire nations have been kept in fear under the iron fist of a tyrannical ruler. Many college students learn the fear of the professor. They know that if they mess up, if they speak out of turn, they will be crushed with a failing grade or something of the like. Perhaps you've heard of the phrase fear of missing out, or FOMO for short. This is a cultural shorthand for the feeling you get when maybe a salesperson tells you, this sale will not last forever, don't wait. And you feel afraid that you're going to miss out on this great deal. Or it could also be applied to maybe a friend or a family member is doing something fun, like skydiving. And you're afraid that you're not going to get to participate in that experience. You have a fear of missing out. Unfortunately, fear is everywhere. And today I'm going to talk about a fear that I believe every single person in this room has experienced at some point in time and may still be experiencing. Maybe you've conquered it, maybe not. Now, don't raise your hands for this one. Just think about it. But how many of you have ever done an in-depth study of the book of Revelation? How many of you have read through the book? Maybe how many couldn't even say that? Now, I can see Pastor Jeff might be experiencing a little bit of fear right now.
I'm trusting you with this one, Nathan.
Don't worry. My goal today is not to explain the minute details of Revelation or to bring up some conspiracy theory about Jesus' return. My goal for this time is that I can convince you Revelation is an exciting and encouraging book for the believer who chooses to study it. You see, I believe a fear exists in the church about the book of Revelation, and that fear is keeping us from the blessing contained within its teaching. And my hope, like I said, is that you can see the book of Revelation and be encouraged by what it is containing. Before we get too far into the book, it's important that I set up some context and background for the book of Revelation. The simple things, it was written by John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He was nearing the end of his life, and this was a time when he was the last remaining disciple of Jesus, the last of the 12 alive. It was written about 95 AD. At this time, he was in exile on the island of Patmos, which is just off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And during this time, the emperor of Rome was Titus Flavius Domitian. He was a Roman emperor who was very self-focused, and he brought about emperor worship. In fact, he made a mandate that all his subjects refer to him as Lord and God. For obvious reasons, there was great persecution in the church after this mandate happened because they were not calling him Lord and God. As believers, they could not. And so at this time, when John is writing the book of Revelation, when he received these visions, there is persecution happening to the church, the early church. Now, there are a few common misconceptions about Revelation that I think contribute to this fear that we have of it. The first is this: Revelation is primarily a book written to convey future events. A lot of people believe that. We think that Revelation is a roadmap for the future, and that with it, we can know what's going to happen, and know when it's coming, and know why it's going to happen. And while it is true that John does convey future events, his primary purpose in writing the book of Revelation was the encouragement of early church believers going through persecution. And he accomplished that encouragement by showing Jesus Christ. The book is literally titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. He is revealing our Savior. He is revealing the church's Savior. That is the first misconception, that it's a book about future events. Revelation is a book about Jesus Christ. The second misconception that we often have is that Revelation needs to be interpreted on its own. It's a standalone book. Or even worse, maybe, it needs to be interpreted by the newspaper or the current edition of When is the World Going to End? Revelation is a challenging book to understand, and that makes it all the more important for us to interpret it with proper interpretive practice and using the entire Word of God as our guide to interpret this book. When you do that, Revelation becomes more understandable. There are certain things that I won't understand until heaven, that we won't understand until heaven, and that's okay. But when we interpret Revelation correctly, using the Word of God as our guide, it becomes much less fearful and much more encouraging. So now that you know the background of this book and John's purpose for writing, remember, to encourage believers, I hope I can show you today how you can be excited and encouraged by this book of Revelation, not afraid. There's three facts that I think will make this possible for us. And this first fact is that Revelation is worrisome. Now, I know what you're thinking. We've already covered our collective fear of Revelation. Move on. When I say Revelation is worrisome, I don't mean in the sense of fear or I am afraid of it, but rather this. Revelation should cause us to ask a potentially worrying question for ourselves. Where am I at with God? Where is my relationship with God? Take a look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3 with me. If you need help finding it, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's right at the end. And chapter 2 comes right after chapter 1. I'm going to read these two chapters, chapter 2 and 3. And I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And these are letters that John wrote, given to him by God, to the seven churches that this letter was addressed to. Chapter 2. Write to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this: I know your works, I know your labor, and I know your endurance, that you cannot tolerate evil. And you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear to listen should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, and I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. Write this to the angel of the church in Smyrna. The first and the last, the one who was dead and came to life, says, I know your affliction and poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Look, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison to test you, and you will have affliction for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches, the victor will never be harmed by the second death. Write this to the angel of the church in Pergamum. The one who has the sharp double-edged sword says this, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, and you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was killed among you, where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone and a new stone, on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira. There's some great names in here. The Son of God, the one whose eyes are like the fiery flame, whose feet are like fine bronze, says, I know your works, your love, your faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teach and deceives my slaves to commit immorality and to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she did not want to repent. Look, I will throw her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless you repent of her practices, I will kill her children with the plague. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who examines the minds and hearts, and I will give you to each according to their works. I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, do not hold to this teaching who have not gone down, and as they say, I do not put any other burden on you. But hold on to what you have until I come. The one who is victorious and keeps my work to the end, I will give him authority over the nations, and he will shepherd them with an iron scepter, and he will shatter them like pottery. Just as I have received from my Father, I will also give them the morning star, and anyone who has an ear to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3 continues on with a letter to Sardis, where John writes many things. The one who has the seven spirits says and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. He writes to the church in Philadelphia, the Holy One, the True One, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and closes what no one opens. I know your works. Because you have limited strength, you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. And finally writes to Laodicea, saying that the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation, says this, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were cold or hot. Now, I read those excerpts from chapter 3, and I read through chapter 2 for a purpose, and I'll get to that in a second. Remember that John's audience, these were literal churches. They actually existed. They were in the area that he was writing to, and they were people undergoing persecution. And he was writing these letters, and truly the whole book of Revelation, to these churches. That Roman emperor that required them to call him Lord and God was persecuting them, and John was receiving these messages to encourage them. He wasn't sending these letters to satisfy their curiosity about the future, or to tell them what's coming. They were just worried about getting through the next day. He was trying to help them with the persecution that they were enduring. And he wrote these with a specific purpose, these seven letters. And that purpose is this: all the churches would know that Jesus is the bridegroom of the church and knows them intimately. All seven of these churches, notice each one at the beginning says, I know. I know, I know, I know. Jesus knew these churches. He was with these churches. There are specific details about the churches, actions, blessings, corrections that Jesus reveals about these churches. He knew the believers in Ephesus did not tolerate evil. He knew the slander that the Smyrnians, I think, endured. And he knew the dark environment that surrounded Pergamum in that city where they were ministering. Jesus encouraged the churches with personal accolades, telling those in Sardis that they would one day walk with him clothed in white. And the church in Philadelphia would be rewarded for the way they steeled themselves against the world's temptations, and also for making some really good sandwiches. That's a joke. Jesus clearly was personally with each of these churches. He wasn't an absent pastor. He was around, he was with, and he was in each of these churches. And that means that these encouragements, these corrections, the truths contained were written to encourage these believers. Now, how does this apply to us? And I believe the best part of these two chapters, at the end of each letter, there's a phrase. And that phrase is this: anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Anyone means everyone. Anyone means all believers. So not only was John writing to these individual churches, he was writing to us. And so that means that Jesus, just as he was with these churches, is with our church, is with us today. And that brings up the worrisome question: what would the letter written to Lolo Community Church say? What would the letter written to Nathan Cross say? I love to read, and I love allegories, fictional stories like The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia. And in his book, The Voyage of the Don Treader, C.S. Lewis has a character, Eustace Scrubb, who through various means is turned into a dragon. And no matter what he does, no matter how hard he tries to strip the scales away from him and become a normal boy again, he can't do it on his own. It's not until Aslan, the lion, causes Eustace to go through a painful process that the scales are truly removed. And in our lives, it's much the same way. As we become more and more like Christ, as we become known more by him, and as we know more of him, the scales of our flesh are removed from us. But that can be painful. That can be worrisome. Revelation, and these two chapters specifically, are proof that Jesus knows us and knows our church very well. And hopefully that is not something that we take lightly. Hopefully that is worrisome to us as we think, how am I becoming more like Christ, or how am I not like Christ? How is our church like Christ, or how is it not? Revelation chapter 2 and 3 proves that we are known by and can know more of our Savior Jesus Christ, and it prompts the question, what would my letter say? Hopefully, using Revelation, we can know more about Christ, and that letter can be encouraging. Revelation is worrying. it is worrisome, and it does prompt a worrisome question. However, Revelation is also wonderful. Revelation is wonderful. Remember the first time you visited a place like the Grand Canyon or Glacier National Park or the Mall of America, if that's your thing. If there was one word you would use to describe that moment, what would it be? I'm sure many of us would use the word wonder. We see these things and we look at them with just unbelief, with amazing wonderment at how this happened or how this could be. The Grand Canyon, Glacier National Park, Kayla and I, my wife, we just were up or down in the West Fork of the Bitterroot, and we saw some amazing, amazing sights, things that just take your breath away. Wonder is intrinsically a trait part of our human nature. But so often, I think we lose the wonder that we were born with. As time goes on, we become jaded or calloused, and we could see something like the Grand Canyon and not feel a thing. Some of us might be in that place, and hopefully, Revelation can reset your sense of wonder. This is a part of what I believe drives our fear of Revelation, is we have lost some of the wonder that is contained within the book. The images John uses to describe certain events and things that he sees are unmoving to us. The pictures he paints come across as black and white. I hope that today I can help you recapture that wonder. And sometimes I wish we had an invention like the imagination station that Mr. Whitaker made in Adventures in Odyssey, where we could just jump inside and everything's presented to us in full technicolor. But we don't, so you'll just have to use your own imagination. So if it's been a while, take it out, dust it off, and turn with me to chapter 4 of Revelation. There's a few places throughout the book where John uses just some of the most vivid imagery to describe the things that he's seeing in this these visions. And chapter 4 is one of those. Chapter 4, John sees the throne room of heaven, the place where God sits in authority. And it says this in chapter 4, "After this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set there in heaven. One was seated on the throne, and the one seated looked like jasper and carnelian stone." I looked up jasper, and it's a stone that can actually take many different colors. It can be quite a few, primarily red, but it's a beautiful, rich colored stone, and the same with carnelian. And so there's one sitting on this stone that looks like jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow behind the throne that is emerald in color. Emerald's green, so just imagine a green bow arching over this throne. Around the throne were 24 other thrones, and on those thrones sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with crowns of gold on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of thunder came from the throne, and there were 7 fiery torches burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne." We have the phrase crystal clear. Just imagine a lake. You get up early in the morning at Flathead Lake, and there's no wind, there's no disturbance on the water, and it's a mirror that reflects as far as you can see. Crystal clear. "There were 4 living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back, and were in the middle and around the throne. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature was like a calf, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings, and they were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come.'" So in this throne room there are creatures that were literally designed to see everything that was happening in the throne room, because it is so wonderful, so glorious and so vivid that they have eyes covering them so that they can see everything going on. They can take it all in. That is how amazing this throne room would have looked. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. Because of your will, they exist and were created." So this is the throne room of God, and John's seeing this, and he's never seen it before. No one has. And so he's trying to use words that we would understand, that the churches that he was writing to would have understood, to describe what he's seen. And like I said, there's some beautiful imagery. You've got the lake of crystal glass, the throne that has lightning and thunder emanating from it. I don't even know how that works, but it must have been fantastic. There's rainbows that are bright green. There's creatures flying around taking this all in and glorifying God. Revelation truly is a wonderful book. And if we can recapture that, I believe that will help us overcome our fear. You don't need to turn with me, but in chapter 20, 21, John describes the new city Jerusalem that God has created. This is after all the events of Revelation has taken place, and John is seeing this new city being built and being placed on the earth. And it says here, describing the new city in chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. "The one of the seven angels, the one who held the seven bowls filled with the last plagues, came and spoke with me. 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal." There's that jasper again. There's crystal. It must have just been shining in the sun. John must have almost been blinded to look at it for him to describe it as a radiant stone, bright as crystal. "The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three gates on the west. The city had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the lambs of the 12 apostles were on the foundations. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square, its length and width the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits according to human measurement. Then he measured, the building material of the wall was jasper, a rare precious stone." So this huge city, that it's the same length, width, and height, has a massive wall surrounding it. And this wall is all precious stone. "The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone." Remember, there's 12 layers to this foundation. "The first was jasper, the second sapphire, a deep blue. The third, chalcedony. I don't know what that one is. The fourth, emerald, green. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, carnelian. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase," which I believe is an interesting phrase. Chrysoprase. I don't know if there's anything there, but it caught my eye when I was reading through it. "The 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst." These are all gems. These are all bright, vibrant, beautiful, amazing things. And I'm sure, like I said, John was seeing this all for the first time and had never seen it before. So he's trying to describe what he sees. This is probably just a small picture of what really the beauty contained was. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Can you imagine an entire gate made of pearl? A beautiful sight that must have been. Each individual gate was made of one single pearl. And the broad street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I have never seen gold that is transparent. I can't even imagine what it must be like to walk down the streets of this city to see the beauty that is there. And John is capturing all of this for us in the book of Revelation. Revelation can be worrisome, and it should prompt us to ask the question, what would my letter say? But Revelation is also wonderful, with fantastic imagery and word pictures all throughout the book. And as we read through it, we get a better picture of who our Savior, Jesus Christ, is. If we read it as children for the first time, the wonder that we had when we were younger, I believe, will come back. And if we recapture the wonder of Revelation, we will be encouraged and excited by its message, eager to study this book. The last fact that we must remember about Revelation that will help us to overcome our fear of it is that Revelation is worshipful. At the beginning of the sermon, I talked about John's primary purpose in writing, and that was to reveal Jesus Christ. That's where this component of Revelation comes in. Worship is a word we usually ascribe to God, but in our culture, it's been skewed and can be ascribed to any number of things. I worship the new Ford GT. Now, I don't, but I'm sure someone could say that. Others might associate worship with the latest superhero movie release, or perhaps a food item, or a certain celebrity personality, or even another god, little g. Worship can be applied to all these things, but not in the right way. And this is where Revelation is so important. Revelation is a book dedicated to Jesus and to who he is. Now, how do we improve the quality of our worship? Because remember, worship isn't just what we're doing here. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that Christians should be doing all day, every day, through our actions, our thoughts, our prayers, our life. How do we improve the quality of that? By getting to know the object of our worship. As the object of our worship becomes progressively bigger, our worship will obediently follow. It will expand as we expand our knowledge of Christ. Now, I want to make an important interjection at this point. I do not mean our worship will become more noticeable or more flashy or more high quality according to man's eyes. I mean that our worship will be more focused, more engaging, and more, dare I use a buzzword here, real. And that's something I want. I want my worship to bring glory to God. And I want this church's worship, our lives, to bring glory to God. The more we know our Savior, the more effective that becomes. So let's look at how Jesus is portrayed throughout the book of Revelation. Because remember, it's primarily about him. In a broad sense, Jesus is portrayed five different ways throughout the book of Revelation. In chapters 1 through 3, as we looked at, he is the exalted priest ministering to the church. In chapters 4 and 5, he is seen as the glorified Lamb of God, ruling from his throne in heaven. And we are along with him. How exciting that is going to be. Chapters 6 through 18, he is the perfectly just judge. And I cannot wait for the day that we have our perfectly just judge ruling on this earth. In 19, he is the conquering King of Kings. And finally, in chapters 20 and 21, he is the bridegroom, welcoming his bride, the church, to the holy city, Jerusalem. What wonderful imagery of Jesus. I know that my worship of him increases as I know these things more. In a more specific manner, John uses many names for our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the book. And names are important. I'm going to read through the names that John uses, and I want you to just listen. Listen and allow your worship of Jesus to be expanded as you get to know him better. John calls him Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, the first and the last, he who lives, the Son of God, holy and true, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, a Lamb, the faithful and true, the Word of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star, and Lord Jesus Christ. Each of these names tells us something about our Lord. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has conquered death. The grave could not hold him. He is holy and true. His character is without flaw, pure and perfect. He is the faithful and true witness. In a world of lies and deception, even under oath, Jesus is not like that. He is steadfast. He is the Lion of Judah. Some of you may know this, but in the Middle East, a ruler or a warlord is called the Lion of whatever area they are in control over. Our Savior is a fierce warrior. He is ruling as the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb. He is not only a warrior, he is gentle, kind, as disarming as a lamb. The Alpha and Omega, he is the first and the last, the A to Z, the cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation, and the finish. As we come to know Christ more, we are able to worship him all the more. Revelation is a worshipful book that allows us to do that. It may be worrisome, and it may prompt a question that might worry us, but it's also wonderful, and it is certainly a worshipful book pointing us to Jesus. You see, every believer can be excited and encouraged by the book of Revelation if you remember these three facts. To be excited, encouraged, and encouraged by the book of Revelation rather than afraid, we must remember that it is worrisome, wonderful, and worshipful. God has given us all the tools we need to live a life pleasing to him. We know this because 2 Peter 1:3 says so. It says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And we know that to gain knowledge of him who has called us, we must study the word revealed to us. To leave Revelation out of that would be to cripple our knowledge of God. Sometimes it can be scary. It's unnerving, causing us to fear what's within. Don't miss out on the blessings found in the book of Revelation because of fear. Remember, it's a worrisome book. It's a wonderful book. And it's a worshipful book. I hope that this message has encouraged you and excited you to read the book of Revelation and receive the blessing found within. As it says in chapter 1, verse 3 of Revelation, the one who reads this letter is blessed, and the one who hears these words and keeps them will be blessed. I think the worship team is going to come up and they have a song for us, and then I'll close in prayer.
Thank you, Nathan. You know, this next song, and the song we're going to close our worship service with this morning, is one we've done a couple of times. And for some reason, this song has just stuck with me, and maybe it stuck with you too. You know, we have a merciful God and Father. We talked about that, and we sang it earlier, loving us like no other. And we need to come before him as we close this service and we go out those doors into our separate worlds this week and carry this with us, that he is, you know, he is our Lord. He is our merciful God and Father. Let's sing it, shall we?
Merciful God and Father, loving us like no other, hear our prayer, the cry of our hearts as we come to you. We acknowledge our transgressions, we confess to you our sin. Show us mercy and compassion. Touch our lives with your healing grace again.
Release us, Lord, from our past.
Release us from our past as we seek your face. Wash us free at last. We receive your love, we receive your healing grace. We receive your love, we receive your healing grace.
If you would remain standing while I pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so grateful for your word, your truth that you have revealed to us. God, I pray that we would be a people, a church, who digs deeply into the truth you have revealed and from that is blessed. That we would be dutiful studiers of the scriptures, and that we would not leave any part of it out. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by what we find within, and we would encourage each other in that. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As a pastor friend of mine loves to say, you are dispersed. You are not dismissed. You are dispersed to go do the work of God this week. Thank you.